God hates evil. He hates the evil that is propagated by mankind. But the most amazing thing is that in this hatred and burning anger for evil, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to live the perfect life, to be the spotless Lamb, to bear the punishment for our sins, that evil in which He is so angry.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina, and our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church.
Greg, in our broadcast today, you ask an important question for each of us to consider.
And Dave, that question is, what does true repentance look like? Okay, well, let's find out and turn together in our Bibles to Jonah chapter 3.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
And now he's been vomited up on the shoreline. And God gives him an opportunity to obey where he had disobeyed before. I find this really amazing that God comes back with the same command again. Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim the proclamation which I am going to tell you. Verse 3. So what did Jonah do? Did he go to the ship and split like last time? So Jonah arose and he went, or literally walked, according to the word of the Lord. He did it according to what God said. He obeyed the word of God according to the word of the Lord. Now we're going to see Jonah's still got some attitude problems, and we'll talk about that later. But Jonah is exhibiting some fruit from God's discipline. He is no longer running away trying to forestall God's hand. He realizes that does not work. And he is obeying the Lord. What a change. Brought to the point of death, vows within the stomach of the whale to do what he has said, and now he obeys the command. It's the fruit of a repentant heart. The first step is obedience. Now remember, I shared in the book of Haggai how God works with disobedient people. Now certainly we want to obey with a good attitude. We do not want to be like Jonah in chapter 4. We don't want to go through the steps that he'll go through again as he is disciplined even more. But he does obey. And like we saw in the book of Haggai, as God addresses his disobedient people, as their priorities are all messed up, they're about their own business rather than the Lord's, they obey the Lord, and he empowers them. But then he goes on in chapter 2 to address some attitudes and sin, and that I think is what he's going to do with Jonah. Jonah is obeying, but God is still working on him. Now I need to address some bad theology in the churches these days, a theology by those who would propagate it, would say, if you don't feel like obeying, then don't obey. Because if you don't feel like it, you're not obeying at all. Folks, that's totally wrong. We walk by faith and not by sight. Even though we may not feel like obeying, we need to step out in faith and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. It is usually through those actions that he starts to change our hearts as we make the decision to obey the Lord God, confessing our sin. Now, if you wait till your heart is perfectly ready to obey, you may be waiting for a long time. And certainly, as I've shared, we want to obey with a willing heart. That is the way we should be, and that's what we should strive for. A clean heart, a willing heart. But sometimes, we need to step out in obedience and just do what he says. Now, that's all the time. But sometimes our hearts may not be there yet. We need to do it apart from feelings. And Jonah responds. He goes 500 miles. I don't know how long it takes to walk 500 miles, but I think it's a long time. And I think Jonah had a long time to think about his obedience. So often we think of our obedience as a split-second action. Okay, I obeyed, Lord. Well, Jonah's got to walk 500 miles to obey the Lord here. And then when he gets there, he needs to give the proclamation which the Lord has told him. And Jonah does it. Now let me remind you, as we saw in chapter 1 and we'll see in chapter 4, Jonah most likely hates these people. They're a brutal people. They tortured, and I can't share how bad it is, the people they took over. They were a bloody people. They were an evil people, and Jonah probably hated them for that. And Jonah didn't want to have them saved, as we'll see. But here Jonah does obey and he goes, no matter how he feels. God's discipline was working in Jonah, brought to almost death, but willing to obey now. So notice what happens when he arrives in Nineveh, end of verse 3. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. We know from chapter 4 that Nineveh had 120,000 of those who didn't know the right hand from the left hand. That means real small children, which means it probably had over 500,000 people. It was a big city. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the superpower of the day. And Jonah arrives, and what does he do? In the Hebrew, it's bang, 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 just one thing after another, no delay. Then, verse 4, Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Remember back in verse 1, the Lord said he would give him the proclamation which he should share. This is part of that proclamation here. "Yet 40 days... and Nineveh will be overthrown, turned over, destroyed." Now, some of you might be wanting to go through the significance of 40 days. And it's tempting to go through that and see what type of other things in the Bible were 40 days. The flood, we have Moses on the mountain, the spies in the land, Elijah on Mount Horeb, Ezekiel on his side one of those times. Jesus fasted in the wilderness 40 days before his temptation. He also appeared after his resurrection 40 days. Is there a significance here in our passage? You know, the text doesn't say. What we do know is God is sovereign, and he set a date, 40 days, and Nineveh is overthrown. And he has set a date. It is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. There is a date in which you will be overthrown eternally if you do not repent of your sins. Now, they understood in Nineveh, as we will see, this was a message of impending judgment. They understood that. Look down in verse 9 as the king, which we'll look at in a little bit, is sharing in his proclamation to everyone. He says, "Who knows, God may turn," it was repent, "and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish." They understood in Jonah's proclamation, I think we have a bit of it, "Yet 40 days, you know, Nineveh will be destroyed," but maybe there was more to it that God was having him say. Because they understood he had burning anger upon them. God was angry at the Ninevites, and they understood that. And they understood that if he didn't turn his anger, they would perish. They understood the message of impending judgment because of their sin, as we will see. Let me tell you right now, one of the greatest revivals in history came about because Jonah obediently preached God's word, which contained the message of impending judgment. Oh, folks, we have so many phony baloney evangelical revivals fueled by the professions of false converts who have not heard the full gospel or have heard a false one. False converts that don't recognize they stand before a holy God who will judge them for their sin, and they will perish, experiencing eternal punishment. And their only way out from that punishment is the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore that punishment for them, for their sins. God's word is clear. That day will come when his judgment will come on sin and sinners. That day will come. I was told this morning about a person that's come here that passed away last night. And it's not sure whether he was saved or not. That's a sad thing. If you don't know, if people around you don't know if you are saved, I pray that he was. But that day has come for him, and if he was not saved, he has entered into judgment as of last night. There were people on that flight in Buffalo, New York, who entered into judgment at that time. God's wrath was upon them, and those who did not know Christ, the appointed day had come, and they are now in the context of awaiting that judgment. It is appointed man once to die, and then the judgment. God has not left us in the dark concerning what he plans to do to unrepentant mankind. And Jonah shared that with the Ninevites. Now in Scripture, this judgment is called the Day of the Lord. It is Yahweh's day. It is the day of Yahweh. It is the day of the great I Am. It is the day of Christ, the self-existent one. It is the day when he pours out his wrath upon sin and sinners. I'm not going to go through all the passages. We looked at them when we went through Ezekiel, but I want to read one passage in Isaiah, which tells us why it comes. If you want to turn with me, middle of your Bibles, Isaiah 13. We're going to look at this passage, and we're going to see why God is so angry. Oh, and when you see why God is so angry, then it makes you rejoice in why we're forgiven in Christ. When you know how awful sin is to God and you recognize what Christ has done, it gives you so much more appreciation for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with the fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. That's pretty hard language. That's language from an angry God. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash their light. The sun will be dark as it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. No one will get away with anything. God is a gracious God, and there are many who appear to be getting away with a lot right now, but that won't happen. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I shall make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place in the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. The day of the Lord will come, Scripture says, when Christ comes again and brings about his judgment upon the earth. But if you die before that, then you enter into judgment, the same judgment which will befall these who fall in the day of the Lord. Obadiah 1:15, for the day of the Lord draws near in all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return to your head. Have you ever considered the intensity of God's distaste for sin and evil? No one's going to get away with anything. God hates evil. He hates the evil that is propagated by mankind. But the most amazing thing is that in this hatred and burning anger for evil, he sent his son Jesus Christ to live the perfect life, to be the spotless lamb, to bear the punishment for our sins, that evil in which he is so angry at. God sent Christ instead. He came first in grace. That's what we remembered when we did communion. That's why it's so serious. And he will come again, not in reference to sins, but in reference to judgment. Christ will judge. John 5:22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. If you believe in Christ, you have passed from death to life. But what does true faith look like? And how is repentance involved in that? The message was, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. They knew God's burning anger. They saw they were going to perish. What was their response? Verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. This story is so much more than a whale story or a fish story. It is about the compassion of God towards sinful mankind, the compassion of God towards sinful Jonah, the compassion of God towards a wicked people, the Ninevites. Then the people believed in God. And look what they did. And they called a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. This is a big city. This is amazing. They responded to the message which God told Jonah to preach. And they believed in God singular, not gods like they had before. God singular, the God of the message which Jonah preached. They heard the word and they believed. Notice it was not an intellectual faith. Some people have an intellectual faith. The demons believe and shudder, but their faith and their genuine repentance was followed by true works. It produced works. Verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. They called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. I'm wondering, what is this fasting and sackcloth stuff? What does it mean to put on sackcloth? What does that mean? Well, first of all, we see they literally proclaimed a fast, caruso, or they called a fast, kara. Well, what's the significance of fasting and sackcloth? Well, first of all, both of these things, I believe, are evidences of sorrowful, humble repentance, as we will see. Indeed, we see fasting in Scripture as a self-denial to represent a sorrowful humility before God because of sin. And in Scripture, it is shown as an evidence at times of repentance. Joel chapter 2, verse 11. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Who could stand? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and render your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. And I want to make it clear that it is not the external activities that bring about God's favor. Those are evidences of a changed inside. We'll see that. But what is this idea about putting on sackcloth? Well, sackcloth was a cloth made of black goat's hair. It was coarse, it was rough, it was thick, and it was obviously used for making sacks, right? Sackcloth. And in Scripture, we see it being used in two related ways when people would put on sackcloth. One, when those who were mourning over a deceased loved one, they would put on sackcloth as a visible sign of their distress. But throughout Scripture, we also see that sackcloth represented a mourning over sin and thus a repentance. And I'm going to give you some examples here as we go. First Chronicles chapter 21. You can note these down and come back. So I'm going to give you about five. First Chronicles 21:16. We have a passage in which Satan incited David to number his armies. Satan incited David to number his armies, which Satan incited David to trust in his own wisdom rather than to trust in the Lord. He incited him to do that. And God confronted him and was disciplining Israel. And at this point, David repents, and we see this idea of sackcloth. 1 Chronicles 21:16, then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. The sackcloth was an external evidence of an internal repentance. Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 1, now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled fasting in sackcloth and dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. External symbol of something going on the inside. Daniel chapter 9, a long prayer. You can read it in your own time. It's a wonderful prayer where Daniel recognizes that they are in the 70 years discipline because of their sin. Daniel prays, Daniel 9, chapter 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. New Testament example, the Lord Jesus Christ condemning the cities who rejected him, the Lord in their midst, comparing them to other judgments. Matthew 11:21. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth. Repentance as evidence in that culture, an external manifestation of sorrow. That was what sackcloth was about in these cultures. It was a visible sign of a humble repentance or a mourning or sorrow. Now, I need to share this with you so you don't take this the wrong way. Sackcloth and fasting doesn't mean you're humble before the Lord. Throwing on a sack and walking around not eating does not mean your heart has been changed. It is an external action based on an internal repentance. And that's what was happening with the Ninevites, as we will see. These Ninevites, as I believe and will see, clearly repented at the preaching of Jonah, as the Lord Jesus said, and their outward actions were a symbol of that. Now, there's lots of people doing lots of things to try to bring about forgiveness. There's lots of people running around in spiritual sackcloth and ashes trying to get God to forgive them rather than having a broken heart for their sin. And it's God's word which he uses to bring about repentance. Story of the rich man and Lazarus, pretty familiar story. Luke chapter 16, and I'm not going to go through the whole story, but the rich man dies and he ends up in Hades. His body goes in the grave. He's in Hades saying, put out the fire in my tongue. And Lazarus dies and he has comforted the beggar, Lazarus the one. And the rich man says, send Lazarus to get some water to cool this flame in my tongue. And Abraham, here symbolically the father said, child, remember during your life, you received the good things and Lazarus likewise the bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that those may not cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them. He may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Folks, you're being warned right now. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the word of God. That's what Jonah preached. That's what we have here. Preach the word. But he said, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will, here's the issue, repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses, the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. But the men of Nineveh, they repented. Jesus says in Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And sackcloth and fasting was an outward, visible sign of something that had happened in their hearts as they were petitioning the Lord to stay his judgment because they recognized they had sinned. What an amazing work of God through the word of God. Salvation is from the Lord. Jonah, in obedience, preaches the message of judgment on the Ninevites. They believe and are saved. An amazing salvation. So we have the people's response. Now look at the king's response. Verse 6. When the word of the Lord reached the king of Nineveh, he arose, back in Jonah 3, from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. Notice when this timing of this happened. When the word reached the king. He heard the word when it reached him. Here's his response of humility. He gets off his throne. He throws his robe down, covers himself with sackcloth and sat on ashes. This sign of repentance and humility.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, you talked about true repentance. What did you mean by that?
You know, Dave, simply put, repentance is just one thing, but within that, there is, as I shared, a change of mind. That's a change of how you think. When God's word convicts us concerning our sin, our thinking changes, and then, if it's truly changed, we're going to turn from that sin to the Lord who can deliver us from that sin. It's important to realize that some people might just stop sinning, but they haven't turned to the Lord, and that's truly not complete repentance. So, Dave, we need to understand it's when our hearts are convicted by the Word of God concerning our actions, and then we turn to Jesus Christ from those sins. This is true repentance.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.